And let us turn again to the little book of Ruth, please. Chapter 2 tonight. Ruth chapter 2. And verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabites' damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried, or save that she tarried a little while in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the day death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let her let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his means, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, I want you to think with me tonight of Ruth as a type of a young believer. She became a believer in the first chapter that we read and spoke about last evening. She made the declaration, thy God shall be my God. And that was the most important thing that she ever said in her life. And the most important thing she ever done in her life was to make the God of Israel her personal God. That brought salvation. So now here she is, like one who's newly saved. And she provides us with a lovely picture of the young believer in Christ in chapter 2. For we find that she has an ambition to glean in the field of Boaz. Not that she knew at the time that it would be Boaz's field, but she had the ambition to glean. And the young believer in Christ usually, normally, has the ambition to glean in the Word of God. Glean in the Scriptures in order to enjoy them and to enjoy Christ in the Word. But secondly, I want you to think not only of her ambition, but also of her acknowledgement. In verse 2, she says to, shall I say, and rightly so, an older believer, much older than she was, let me now go and glean. She doesn't merely say, I'm going to glean, but let me go. She acknowledges someone older in the Lord than she is. Now that's always a lovely feature, lovely spiritual feature in a young believer. Thirdly, I want you to think not only of her ambition and her acknowledgement, but I want you to think about arrangement, divine arrangement this time, not the arrangement of Naomi or the arrangement of Ruth herself, but God's arrangement, divine arrangement, her hap to light upon Boaz's field. Verse 3 turned out to be Boaz's field. And then fourthly, I want you to think of her activeness, her activity or her activeness. She's a busy young woman from morning to night. Verse 7. She hath continued from morning until now, says the servant over the reapers. And in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until even. And then further it says, she beat out that she had gleaned. Now you can see, as I've said, she's a busy, active, young woman, anxious for food, anxious to get food and willing to put out all that you have by way of sincere, genuine effort to glean and gather food for herself and for her mother-in-law. And then, fifthly, I want you to think in verse 8 of admonishment. Here she's admonished, or shall I say warned, by Boaz, go not to glean in any other field. And her mother-in-law, in verse 22, as we read, said to her, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Don't be found in any other field. And there was true godly admonishment. Lastly, I want you to think of abundance. Abundance. In verse 14, she did eat and was sufficed and left remaining. Now that's the idea in the end of verse 14. Doesn't just mean that she did eat and was sufficed and then left for the field again, left to go back to work. She would do that anyway. But as we read down in verse 18, read the end of verse 14 with verse 18, and you get the sense. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. That brings us back to the end of verse 14. She was sufficed herself, and there was plenty left. And of what she had left after feeding upon herself, what she had left, she was able to bring to her mother. So there's the thought, surely, of abundance. Now let's just go over those simple thoughts one by one as we proceed down the chapter. Now the first thing I'd like you to notice is that right from the start off of the chapter, we are introduced at once to a man who more than anybody else in this book represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz. We're introduced to him right away. And we're going to find him much, much more in this little book of Ruth to the close. He's found in every chapter from now on, and much of them in every chapter. Everything centers around Boaz, type of Christ. Boaz's name means in him is strength. And secondly, as we're told here, he was a mighty man of wealth. Now those two things can be said about our blessed Lord. In whom is strength? Didn't he himself declare in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Way back in the book of the Psalms, the 80th Psalm in verse 17, the writer, referring to Christ prophetically, he says, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself, the Christ of God. Our Lord is strong, eternally and divinely strong, in whom is strength? A mighty man of wealth? We think of such scriptures as Ephesians chapter 3. And of the words of the apostle, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Other scriptures telling us of the riches of our blessed Lord. Why in heaven itself? Revelation chapter 5. Among the things that they say the Lamb is worthy of is riches. Power and riches are among the seven things that the redeemed speak of the Lamb as being worthy of. Now, as I've said, Ruth beautifully typifies on her part a young believer whose ambition it is to glean in the Scriptures. She has a natural appetite, as of course any human being would have in good health. She has a natural appetite for food. Now, she is poor, and her mother-in-law is poor. They've come back, at least her mother-in-law has come back, Ruth that was never here before. But she's come with her mother-in-law. Come to Israel. Come to Bethlehem, Judah. And that poor widow, Naomi, who had departed from the Lord with her husband and ever leaving the land of Israel to go to Moab, now she says herself, the Lord has brought me home again empty. Empty-handed. She's brought back a poor widow. She's no husband to sustain her, to work for her. And here she is with only her daughter-in-law. Both widows, both poor widows, defenseless. And Ruth knows perfectly well that food is needed for the house. And it'll have to be sought after. It won't come to their door. It won't be brought to them in some kind of an automatic and miraculous way. She knows that she'll have to seek for it. Now, doesn't that remind us beautifully of the natural desire that's inborn in the heart of the young believer in Christ, the natural desire created by the Spirit himself for the Word of God, that he instinctively wants to turn to the Bible. He wants to look into the Scriptures. Weren't you like that when you first got saved? We were all like that. Of course, what was uppermost in our minds probably just immediately after we were saved was to look into the Bible, look into the Scriptures, to confirm ourselves more in the whole matter of salvation. At least I can say that for myself. And I wanted more assurance. I got it, plenty of it. The more I read in the Scriptures, the more assured I became. And the whole matter of my eternal salvation, and I was learning and learning day by day and week by week, month by month, and so on. Things that I was utterly blind to all along. I had no desire before to look into the Scriptures. As an unsaved young man of the world, I had no inclination to look at the Scriptures at all. But here I was, and you were the same, I know. Here I was in my little teens, as you might say, right fresh out of the world. And I was turning to the Word of God. And I had a desire. I wasn't compelled to do it. There was no one of the Ten Commandments was ordering me to read the Bible or else you'll forfeit your life or something like that. No, I wasn't under any command. No legal command. But I had the desire created by the Spirit of God to read. As newborn babes, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, desire or long for or crave the sincere, genuine milk of the Word. Now that's a milk that we'll never outgrow. Never. No matter how long you may be saved, no matter how many years you have behind you in spiritual experience, you'll never outgrow the need of the milk of the Word. Now, the milk of the Word there is not just the elementary things of Scripture, John 3:16 and so on. No. The milk of the Word is the food in the Word of God generally. It's what sustains the soul of the believer. And you'll always need the milk of the Word. There'll never come a time when you'll say, I don't need that. And I'm advanced. Well, I know there's another sense in which milk is used in Scripture, referring to the rudiments, the elements, the elementary things. And Paul has to rebuke certain Christians for the fact that for the time that they were saved, instead of getting meat or solid food, they still had to be fed with milk, not with meat. Now, in that sense, of course, God expects us to grow and outgrow the need of the mere elementary. But that's not the sense that Peter uses the milk of the Word. And we always need it. Now, we have to get food. We have to get nourishment, spiritual nourishment. Just as needed as our necessary food day by day for the sustenance of the body. Neglect ordinary, natural, literal food, and what's going to happen? You know perfectly well the body's going to suffer. You're going to be in ill health. You're going to become a prey to disease, to sickness, and whatnot. Death, finally. Remember when the girl of 12 years of age was brought to life by our Lord. So soon as that damsel was brought to life, the Lord commanded that something be given her to eat. It's always significant, the action of the Lord after people were raised from the dead. Lazarus, and each case of raising from the dead, something happened. The young man that came from the dead in Luke chapter 7, the first thing we read about him is that he began to speak significantly. He began to speak. I hope you did too when you got saved. Began to speak for the Lord. The Lord said about Lazarus when he was brought from the dead, loose him and let him go. Free him. Take the grave clothes off. And the Lord still says that to every believer that's now come as a new believer to Christ. The Lord would say, loose him, free him, let him go. Stand fast in the freedom or with Christ as it is free. Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage, any yoke of bondage. Spiritual freedom. But now, more pointedly, food. Yes, he commanded something be given her to eat. And the Lord still commands that something be given you and I to eat spiritually. We've got to get it and got to get it in the Word. No shortcuts. No other way around it. But we've got to get our food from the Word. So here she is with the desire, the commendable desire to go and glean. And, dear brethren and sisters, whether we're young in Christ or middle-aged or old, all of us ought to be able to say with Job long ago, I esteem the words of the Lord's mouth more than my necessary food. I would rather have the food of the Word of God than I would the food put upon my table from day to day. That, in essence, is what Job was saying, more than my necessary food. I rejoice, said the psalmist of Psalm 119, at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. Do you rejoice at it like that? Well now, I want you to think of her acknowledgement. This is a beautiful feature too, as we have said. Let me now go. And she said, go, my daughter. Likewise, in the next chapter, when we come to it tomorrow night, Lord willing, when she's instructed by Naomi what she should do, she replies, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Verse 5 of the next chapter. There's no spirit of independence with her, you know. No doing what was right in our own eyes. Like the people in the book of Judges. Four times over that said about the Israelites in the book of Judges. Four times. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was an age of independence. But that wasn't true of Ruth. Now no independence about her. Nor is there such an attitude really on the part of any spiritually minded believer? especially a young believer, he or she will naturally take an attitude of submission to those who may be older in Christ than they are. Peter says in chapter 5 of his first epistle, "Likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now in that case, it's not the one of the elders of the assembly, but it's elder Christians in general, elder brethren in general. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Hebrews 13 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." Now it does speak, of course, of the oversight. "Obey them that have the rule," or more properly perhaps, "obey them that are the guides among you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls," and so on. Oh yes, the principle that you have in the little epistle of Paul to Philemon always holds good. "Without thy mind would I do nothing." One of submission. Beautiful to see on the part of a young believer, like Ruth was at this time, an attitude taken towards her elder, shall I say, in the Lord. She wasn't only her mother-in-law, but she knew her mother-in-law as one who had known Jehovah many years before she had. And we'll find it out, as we've said more and more, going into the book, the next chapter particularly, and of course also chapter 4. But there's that spirit of dependence, of submission. "Let me go. Can I have your permission?" In other words, "and go, my daughter." Now again, I want you to think of arrangement, divine arrangement, here in verse 3. Perhaps was the light, so on. As though it just happened, literally. It just happened that that's where she landed, on the field of Boaz. She could have gone to anybody else's. Now, while outwardly it happened that she came to Boaz's field, yet it's very evident that the Lord was overruling and guiding the whole thing. It was all timed by God. And her feet were guided by God to go to the particular part of a huge field that belonged to Boaz. They'd all be marked off with stones, as you know, in those days. Landmarks. And she wouldn't know one from another. And she stops at the particular place that belongs to Boaz. And she says, in effect, I'll go in here and I'll see whether they'll allow me to glean or not. It's all overruled by God. You know, in the program of God, there's really no such a thing as fate that we speak about. No such a thing, of course, as luck. And really, in the final analysis, no such a thing as accident. Now, I know we all use particularly that last term quite freely. And that's all right in a mere earthly and natural way to speak of accidents. But so far as God is concerned, there's no accidents. There's no accident can happen to the child of God. Nothing can come to a Christian that's not either sent or allowed, one of the two, by God. Now you think of Job's case as an example, very outstanding example. Whenever the devil said in chapter 1 to God, "Behold, here he is, he's surrounded with plenty, he's got everything he needs, and why shouldn't he trust you? Take it all away from him, see what happens." And God said, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." Stop there. And so, of course, Satan went and took him, stripped him of all his material goods. And then in the second chapter, whenever the devil failed to get Job to curse God, when he lost everything of his earthly property, then he says, well, skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his life. Just touch his flesh, touch his skin, and see what happens then. But save his life. Won't kill him. See, he couldn't go beyond the word of God. The devil couldn't. Go thus far and no further. So the things that happened to Job were overruled by God himself. And the things that happen in your life and mine, dear fellow Christian, they're overruled by God. There's divine arrangement in all things that are taking place. As we so often are reminded, Romans 8:28, all things work together or are working together for the good of them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Paul says we know that, and we know. Yes, thank God we know, even though we may be slow to believe it on occasions. Look at the different things that happened in the Word of God. I say happened. We can't think of any other term, really.
We all know what we mean by it, but they just seem to happen. Look at Rebecca at the well. She happens to be there at the well whenever the eldest servant of Abraham's is there looking for a bride for his master's son Isaac. She's there at the very time, and you know the rest of the story. Look at the woman in John chapter 4. She happens to come out to the well of Samaria just at the time our Lord is sitting there weary and tired, and asks her for a drink. And before he's through with her, she has received a drink of the living water. Psalm 37 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord." It's beautiful then to see the arrangement here. Her hap was the light on a parcel of the field belonging unto Boaz. God was in it all. And God's in all your life too, dear fellow Christian. Incidentally, it's lovely to see that when Boaz comes to the field, he bids his workers not only just good morning, but he brings God unto it. Just an ordinary greeting. An ordinary good morning greeting, as it were. He brings the Lord unto it. And he's saying, "The Lord be with you, all you reapers. All you're all working for me. You're my employees. The Lord be with you." And they're lifting their heads, as it were, and in reply they're saying, "The Lord bless thee." There was no industrial unrest in this place of employment, much such as there is all around us today in places of employment across every country. People defying their employers and strikes and rebelling and so on and so on. We all know the story. Nothing up here. And no unions going to be formed. But godly greetings being exchanged by the employer and the employee, by the capitalist and by the laborer. Now, I want you to think of her activeness. In verse 7, and so on. She certainly was not, in the words of Paul, slothful in business. Not slothful in business. She certainly was not. Look at what she gathers. About an ephah of barley, verse 17. An ephah was 10 omers. Now when the manna was gathered by the Israelites, way back in the book of Exodus chapter 15, when they gathered the manna, we're told that an omer was for every man a daily ration of food. Now here this young woman has gained 10 times a daily supply of food. Gleaning would speak to us of the necessity, of course, of reading the Word. And seeking to gather all we can from the Word of God. It does require spiritual work. There's no question. It has been said, and said very truly, that the Bible is not a lazy man's book. God never intended it should be. And if you and I want to profit from the Bible, from the Scriptures, we'll never profit being lazy people spiritually. We have to employ ourselves. We have to work at it. Spiritually work at it. And, of course, the wages are high. The spiritual wages are high for this kind of work. Paul says, "Give attendance to reading." He exhorts Timothy, "Give attendance to reading." And then besides this gleaning of roots here, there was the beating out of what she had gleaned. Now, I would suggest that the beating out of the grain that she gleaned would speak of the meditation upon what we've read. Not enough just to go through half a dozen chapters maybe and say, well, I've done my good deed for the day, as it were, and I've read plenty. But what are you going to meditate upon? What are you going to think on? Now, if you only read half a chapter, or if you only got time to read a quarter of a chapter, and you did plenty of meditation after that, that would be the beating out, so to speak, of what you had gleaned. Now, some people, some Christians fail to meditate, and they miss out spiritually. But again, Paul exhorted Timothy not only to attend to reading, but he said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Profiting or progress. Other people would be able to say, yes, Timothy is progressing in the things of God. He's gone on. He's making headway. He's growing. He's developing. And, you know, others should be able to look at you and at me and say, yes, we can see progress, spiritual progress. There's that young woman or that young man in Christ. Or even those that may be a little bit older. And sure enough, as the years have gone by, we can see that there's definite spiritual progress. They're growing in the things of God. They must be reading and meditating. They must be beating out what they've gleaned in the Scriptures. Here you get a young man standing up. It's more evident oft times than the brother, because he's publicly speaking. Maybe even apart from taking the platform or getting up to speak a word to Christians at any time, and a word of prayer and a word of worship on the Lord's Day, you listen to his language a little at a time. You can feel that yes, indeed, there's spiritual progress there. That young man must have been reading. He's intertwining God's word into his communication with the Lord. And actual sweet thoughts are being suggested in his communion with God and in his verbal communion with God. And others profit. Others are being blessed. That's how it ought to be with us all the brethren. And the sisters, even though they may not and should not, of course, take part publicly, still in our ways, their spiritual progress ought to be marked, that thy progress may appear to all. Don't worry about the godly man in Psalm 1. In his law doth he meditate day and night. We're told about the lazy man, the slothful man in the book of Proverbs. He doesn't roast what he takes in hunting. Now, if you can just figure it out, a man that goes to all the trouble to hunt, and he's successful in getting an animal, and yet he's too tired, he's too lazy, rather, to roast what he's taken in hunting. Well, now you can apply that in a spiritual way. And it's possible even to glean, and yet never meditate. And never really get all the good that God intended you would get out of the little portion that you sought to glean. Now, admonishment. Both in verse 8, as we have suggested, and verse 22. Go not to glean in another field. Now, that was a very wholesome admonishment on the part of Boaz. Boaz knew the dangers of other fields. Yes, there's other fields around you here. If you go to any of these other fields and they find you there, there may be trouble. And no wonder her mother-in-law said to her finally, it is good, my daughter, that I go with his maidens, that he meet thee not in any other field. Abide fast by my maidens. So she kept
We read, fast by the means of Boaz until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, verse 23. Now this would be the Lord's word for us today. There's plenty of other fields around us, brethren and sisters, figuratively and spiritually speaking, fields of entertainment. You can go to them if you want. As a child of God, lose your testimony and ruin your usefulness for God and blight your life. You can go to them. There's plenty of fields of emotionalism, even in the religious world, and things that really cater to the flesh. You can have your fill of all that in the fields around us. And plenty are doing it. But they're starving their souls at the same time, even though they think they're living high. No. The Lord's field for the believer, first and foremostly, of course, would be only in divine things. Things that are authorized by the Lord Himself, His Word. And then, giving it an application, it would make us think of the assembly. And where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. The Lord will say, don't go anywhere else. Don't go anywhere else. The local assembly. It's the pillar and ground of truth, says Paul. The church of God, the house of God, that he calls up both things, the local assembly being the house and the church of the living God. And it's the pillar and ground or stay of the truth. False teaching will not be tolerated in the Lord's field, as far as the assembly is concerned. There's no safer place to be. Now I speak from experience. And man-made systems, error abounds. You can hardly go anywhere. I challenge you, go anywhere else, and you'll find error of some sort or another being taught. But not in the assembly. And that's not shooting at our chest, as it were, or patting ourselves in the back, and pride over achieving. No. But rather by adhering to the Word of God entirely, and making sure that what we do, what we practice, has the Lord set the Lord for us. It's impossible then in a divine institution like the local assembly is, it's impossible for heresy and evil wrong teaching to gain any ground. It'll be challenged. It'll be challenged. The maidens, they would speak of purity and fellowship. And the young man would suggest protection and strength. Young man, you are strong, John says. Well, I want you to think finally, because our time is really run out. In verse 14 and also verses 17 and 18, there's the thought of abundance. She is able to share with the Omai of what she had labored herself to get. Now, is that beautifully suggested? She can go home, she can go back to her mother-in-law and offer to her mother-in-law of what she personally had been enjoying herself. The grain that, as it were, she had personally enjoyed herself, and that parts corn. Why should it some of that parts corn given to her by Boaz? You know, the parts corn speaks of Christ glorifying. Corn itself speaks of Christ. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, bringeth forth much fruit. And the very mere fact that parts corn existed was a proof in itself that the corn had died to begin with before it brought forth much fruit. Christ in resurrection and the parts, that would remind us of being exposed to the fire. You think of the fire of Calvary, but think of the awful parching, as it were,
of the flame of God's judgment on Calvary that our Lord went through, in order that you and I may be able to feast and feed upon Him forevermore. No, the parched corn that He handed to her would speak to us of Christ risen and glorified, of the Israelites when they crossed over the Jordan and on the Canaan ground. We read that they ate of the old corn of the land. It was the old corn. It was corn that had been gathered in a previous harvest, like this corn here. The corn harvest hadn't taken place. This was just the first of the harvest barley, the very beginning of the harvest season. The corn would have to be reaped yet. So this was old corn. Just like the Israelites ate off whenever they got onto Canaan ground. All speaking of Christ. Now, Naomi saw, we read here, she saw what she had gleaned. If we have enjoyed Christ and the Word ourselves and made some progress, well, others are going to see it. Others have to see it. She saw what she had gleaned. And of course, when others see that, they'll take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus. She ate and she was sufficed and left, or remaining, Newbery says. Darby says reserved. And verse 18 proves this. She gave to Naomi that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Here she says to her mother-in-law, in effect, here's something that I have been enjoying myself. I have had some of this parched corn myself, and I can testify it's wonderful. Now I have enjoyed it. Here's some I reserved for you. I've kept this for you. Wouldn't it be nice if you, dear sister, could meet fellow sisters, or fellow believers, brethren or sisters, and in private, personal conversation, be able to, as it were, share with them something that you've enjoyed of Christ. Giving them something that you've enjoyed yourself. Here's a little thought. Here's a little something that I've been thinking about and enjoying for in my own soul. And you pass it on. Have ever you been able to do that? We all ought to be able to do that. And a brother ought to be able to get up from time to time and pass on a little something that has appealed to him. Not something he's read in a book or merely some theoretical thing, but something that has touched his own heart. Something that he's enjoyed from the Word about the Lord. And he's been sufficed himself. And even though it's not very much in his eyes, still it's a little something and he's able to pass it on. As you know, there are some people and they look upon the assembly as a place merely to go to get. And we've heard the expression used from time to time, well, you never get anything at that meeting. You never get anything at such and such an assembly. Is that why we come merely to get? Do we not come to give? Are you not as responsible as your brother or sister to pass on, to give? Of course we all are. Oh, let none of us be like the man in the parable of the importunate friend who confessed, a friend of mine has come on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Here I am in the dead of midnight and I'm knocking at your door, a door of a friend. Give me, he's saying, because I have nothing myself. There's a friend of mine and he's in my home. He's coming a long journey. He needs to be fed, and I've got nothing for him. Too bad if we would have to say that spiritually, isn't it? Lots of friends in Christ that are on long journeys, so to speak, wearied by the way, and that they need a word of comfort. They need a word of cheer. They need a word of encouragement. They need a word of exhortation, it may be. Different kinds of words are needed. Do we have to say, I'm sorry? In effect, to say, I'm sorry, I have nothing. I've got nothing myself. I can't give you anything. Oh, may the Lord grant indeed that all of us may be encouraged from a chapter like this to look more and more unto God's holy word. See Christ there and glean in the scriptures and then beat out what we have gleaned. Meditate, muse upon what we have gleaned from the word and enjoy the thing in our own souls and be able to pass on a little to my fellow believer in Christ. The Lord bless His precious word to us. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, and for glimpses of Himself throughout the Scriptures. And surely we've had a glimpse of Him in this beautiful chapter in the book of Ruth. We've been reminded of the heavenly Boaz, in whom is strength, the one that's a mighty man of wealth. And oh God, we thank Thee, our Lord is all that and much, much more. And oh God, we've been reminded in a typical way of the necessity of gleaning, as Ruth did literally glean in the field of Boaz, for us to glean in the field of Christ in the Word and to enjoy Himself there and be sufficed and be able to pass on a little to others of what we have enjoyed ourselves. So Lord, we pray that Thou bless these things to us and impress truths upon our hearts which will live with us and which will have a definite influence upon our outlook and conduct as the days go by until He comes. Accept of our thanks and part us now with Thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that's